So very good. Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is very applicable today. I'm actually breaking rank from the normal routine. We've stopped at around Psalm 31 as we go through chapter by chapter, verse by verse. I'm just finding this is a critical time to do topicals, kind of breaking rank from my own style. But as the Lord's just really calling the shots here, doing an audible, we're responding appropriately. So we're gonna just put our routine on pause. Wednesdays we've put a pause on Mark, we've wrapped up Mark. We're gonna start a new book. I'm not sure quite yet what to do, but just stay tuned on Wednesday. We'll keep motoring through the New Testament. So Psalm 37 is a to-do list, and today's sermon is going to be titled, Are You Using the Right Tool for the Right Job? I want you guys to branch out and follow along. I've been posting clips and videos, current events filtered through the Bible. We follow Don Stewart and Jack Hibbs. Those guys are on the forefront of this. Pastor J.D. Farag. There's a program on YouTube called What's Happening Now, and this is where I draw a lot of my information for today's sermon, but I put a link up last night, so it's on our Facebook, it's on my personal Facebook, so go ahead and watch that. It's about an hour and a half long, but sit down and take notes. It's fascinating, and it's comforting because guess what? The Word of God is true. The world isn't falling apart, it's falling together, and how do we respond as Christians as we see things circumstantially seem to be counterproductive or counter to God's will and God's plan for our life, and whatever our plans and all of our ambitions, they're all being curtailed or put on pause right now? Well, Psalm 37 is a to-do list on what to do in an event like today. So are you using the right tool for the right job? So I'm going to backtrack here for us and just bring you up to date if you haven't been watching the news. We are in the middle of a conspiracy. Ooh, big word, conspiracy. Ah, no, 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 no. Now Pastor Ben doesn't have a tinfoil hat on. But this is really, we're in the middle of a pandemic called the Chinese Wuhan COVID-19 pandemic. What is it? This is a bioweapon. It's a weaponized common cold unleashed by the communist government of China. The origin of this came out of a weapons laboratory in the Wuhan province of China. It didn't come out of an animal market. If that was the case, they would have shut it down, but they reopened the animal markets. It was released during the New Year celebration while thousands of visitors from all over the globe, they arrived to celebrate within their home country of China, and they were unknowingly affected. So China infected their own citizens. Their own citizens are a victim of their own government, right? And a lot of the former citizens took this back with them to the countries they reside in. There's a motive behind this. China's failing economy, which is a fake economy, by the way, was on the verge of collapse under the strain of Trump's trade sanctions. The Chinese communist government had to retaliate against the United States machine, and so they used a tactic. This tactic was to devalue American stock and rush in to purchase the stock while it's very cheap. China understood they couldn't survive one more year under Trump's economic policies. Now, one thing you're going to see with China is they may have the antibody. Time will tell. You know, you never create a problem you can't solve. And one of the other things when you're looking at a problem, you also want to look at what I call follow the money. If you ever read a good mystery story, you always solve the murder by following the money. Now, as time will tell, as we're going to see, the world's going to figure out real quick who's at fault and why. And will they ever hold China to an account? I don't believe so, because behind the scenes, back to following the money, China holds a lot of the world's debt, right? They underwrite a lot of building projects. They underwrite a lot of world conflict. They underwrote our conflict in Afghanistan. We're in pocket to them. So China needed to do a cash grab. Now, take anything I tell you as Pastor Ben, take it with a grain of salt. The burden of responsibility is for you to go and look this up yourself. Don't take my word for it. Right? Acts 17:11. The Bereans were of more noble character because they searched the scriptures daily to see what Paul was said, or rather what Paul said was true. Same thing, you know, we're going to cover some scripture verses and you know, have a Bible open. Keep me accountable. You've got a brain. If you're born again, you've got the Holy Spirit. You've got a prayer life. The Lord can lead and show you. But understand, Christian, all of this is out of our control. We don't like to be out of control, right? Some of us are control freaks. And that's where worry and doubt and fear come in, is when we're out of control. And we have a solution here. There is spiritual implications at hand here. There is prophecy being fulfilled here. God knew this was going to happen. God set these events in motion. There's what we call eschatological implications. That's a big word. The study of eschatology. That's the study of end times events. We do a lot of heavy lifting here at Calvary Chapel on Bible prophecy, right? This has been one of our hallmarks in our DNA. This is what we do. My message hasn't changed. This is all I know what to do, and so this is my time. What in the world's going on? Well, I'm going to show you from Scripture what the implications are. Through all this, the world is looking towards a global solution. Governments and nations will fail through this. You're going to see consolidation. You're going to see people crying out. There's a huge hunger, especially in Europe, for a one world leader. Europe's failure throughout history is always looking to a dictator to solve their problems. And how has it worked for them? But they're going to make the mistake again. Europe will most likely crumble through this. The economic union in Europe is going to suffer tremendously on this. China likes to go behind the scenes and lend out and take care of pandemics and govern countries by ruling their economy. They don't need to bomb people or use troops. They can just cinch up the purse strings and manipulate people that way. So you're going to see a consolidation of world powers. Just as the scripture says, there's going to be a 10-nation confederacy in the end times. We're seeing that form here. And out of those 10 nations will emerge a one-world leader. Now, if you want to read, go ahead and I encourage you, go and study the book of Daniel. Read Daniel. It talks about this. But also it mentions it in Revelation 13 about the false prophet and the Antichrist. There's a whole coalition behind this. But there's going to be a one world leader that emerges. And he's going to seemingly have a solution to all these problems that are currently going on in the world. Now, Christian, these problems aren't new. The technology we have to compare notes is new, right? As we have a small world because of the internet, we're now more and more aware of how dangerous this world really is, but nothing has really changed. The only thing that's changed about humanity in the last 7,000 years is what we wear, right? People are still the same, folks. God's still the same. He'll never change. So the world's looking for a global solution, a one world leader. Now, part of this is they're going to need a one world currency. You know, as this pandemic erupts, people are going, you know, cash is unhygienic, it's filthy. Let's go to digital currency. Huh. Wow, this could lead to a one world economy, perhaps. But what this pandemic is exposing is a lack of leadership. If anyone has ever watched The Wizard of Oz, you know, the Land of Oz was governed by the great and terrible Oz. And as Dorothy and the other cast and crew and Toto show up to the castle where this great Oz lived, they pull back the curtain and there's a man working all these buttons and levers and pay no attention to the man behind the screen. It's really what's going on now. There's a lot of layers to it. There's a lot of agendas to this. There's distractions. We're getting preoccupied with the wrong things while people are taking rather those who have a more sinister agenda, they're in the back doing their thing. They're doing what they want to do, seizing the opportunity, and we can easily get overwhelmed. What do you do? You know, are we going to go look for Satan under every rock, or what do we do? We're going to look for Jesus to come back. But the Bible ultimately exhorts us. It says, "Cursed is the man who trusts in a man." You know, the Lord has to expose the failures and the feet of clay that all world leaders have. Right, people are looking for men to solve this problem. I believe this pandemic is designed to confound the wise. I mean, read the headlines. Nobody can agree as to what is exactly going on and what the exact solution is. You look in the Upper Peninsula where we're at. We have people saying, "Oh, I had COVID-19 earlier. I had all the symptoms." Some people say that this already blew through the area. Well, some experts are saying that it is yet to blow through the area and that the worst is yet to come in 3 weeks. I don't know. What can you do about it? You know, trust in the Lord, keep your bullets dry, take your vitamins, wash your hands, social distance. You know, but here's the thing, folks. We can lock ourselves indoors forever so that nobody will ever die of anything. But that's not the solution, is it? The Lord is preeminent in this. The Lord has a plan for this, and the Lord is getting all of us Marthas, all of us busy Christians, to be Marys. He's desiring that we all become Marys and sit down and be devoted and just gaze into the eyes of our Lord and Savior. We're going to cover more of that. But we have this exposure, right? Nobody's certain. Locally, our government has ordered an excessive measure under our stay-at-home quarantine, and it's spurred a reaction from some of the more conservative protesters. And through that, is that the solution? We witnessed 15,000 protesters drive to our capital to do a drive-in lockdown to vocalize and express their disdain for our governor. We saw this 200,000 plus signature on a fictitious petition that circulated Facebook. People signed thinking this could initiate the removal of our governor. And really, what it is a data collecting website they're going to sell to marketers. So be careful whenever you co-sign to anything that's on Facebook. Now, there's also a Facebook group that has generated 350,000 members calling for the end to this pandemic travel ban or stay-at-home quarantine. And I understand. I understand the outrage. I'm not minimizing any of this, but there's a lot of knee-jerk reaction and there's a lot of carnal approaches to what I believe is a spiritual problem. Now, let's look at just how our political process works in our state. You can't just fire your governor for doing a bad job. It's not in our Constitution. If we were to sit down and look at Article 11, Section 7 of our Michigan Constitution, it does outline the protocol for impeachment for our governor or any of our state elected officials. But a governor can't be impeached for doing a bad job. You know, let's give her grace. She's never been in this position before. I don't want to be in her shoes. Okay? Now, not that I agree with the job she's doing, but how did we get her? Let's look back. Let's look at some of the deeper mistakes that are being made here. You know, in 2018, our election saw 57.5% of the state of Michigan's voter turnout. That was the largest voter turnout in the state of Michigan's history. 57%. 4.3 million voters showed up to vote. That's out of 7.5 million registered voters. I believe there's a greater sin of omission. Where was the outcry in 2018? Why weren't people at the polls then? But now everybody's complaining. Now everybody's on Facebook. Where were the voters? You have a proper channel, Christian. You have a proper channel, American, right? You don't bury your talent just because you don't agree with the Electoral College, or you don't agree with who the candidates are, or you just ascribe some character value to the entire system in which governs our country. Hey, if you didn't vote, you can't complain in my book. Now, let me just mention a side note. Since 2000, China has invested $1 billion into Michigan, and they've also invested $27.9 billion nationally. China has a vested interest in Michigan because we have the big three automakers here, and they're buying and establishing automotive parts companies in our state. That doesn't include the acquisitions they're acquiring from bankruptcy. We're the third largest state as far as China's investments are concerned, behind New York and California, and well, actually fourth, excuse me, Texas. But notice how our state has a inordinately high amount of COVID-19 victims. Well, we have 28 flights per week to China out of Detroit. We have a large Chinese population down there. We have an international hub airport. We shut that all down due to the pandemic. But I'll let you follow the money on that one. I just wanted to put that out as a side note. So we have a governor making her decisions. We have the voters making their decisions. We have people with impure motives. And it can easily get your blood boiling. So what do you do? Oftentimes I justify my righteous indignation. I feel like Jesus in the temple. I feel like I'm building this whip, and it's my job to purify. It's my job to drive out those who've got motives that will inhibit people from worshiping God. And the scripture tells us to be angry and sin not. Well, I've not figured that out. It's a tricky statement. And as a parent of a two-year-old, you learn the discipline of being angry and sinning not. And we're gonna cover that a little bit. But when you get into Psalm 37, we have this beautiful formula. God's word is so practical. It's written in a language you and I failed in high school. I mean, if you're a Calvary pastor, you probably failed English. But let's go through this divine to-do list. Okay. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." First things first, do not fret. The word fret really is an exhortation to cease from being angry. We're dealing with a book written in a language that was translated into English, and oftentimes something can get muddied or lost. I always encourage look up words in your concordance, but the idea of fretting is really to be angry. Being angry is really a carnal response. It's what our flesh is inclined to do. But the Bible tells us that the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think of all the decisions and all the words that you've said that were motivated by your anger. It's like taking a down pillow and opening it up and spreading it all over the room. You can pick most of it up, but you can't take it all back. Does anyone regret anything you've said or done under the motive of your anger? What's the solution? We're going to get to that. Trust in the Lord, right? Before you make or say something, just trust in the Lord. Angry people do nothing for God. They don't. I like the movie Mystery Men. Ben Stiller had a character, and he had a superpower. He just would get really, really angry in a situation. He was absolutely useless to the team, and he would always get beat up. I often feel that way too, that it's not only easy to get angry, but it's lazy. It's the lazy response to simply be angry. We saw that in the life of David as we went through that study. David's response when his kids would fail is he would just get angry and make these indignant remarks, but he never disciplined or corrected his children. Boy, isn't the word of God like a mirror? I see myself all the time. Don't be angry. It also says, do not be envious of the workers of iniquity. Christian, don't be so quick to assess the situation. We have an analogy to compare this to. Go look at your lawn. Now, if you were to judge the state and the health of your lawn based on today's weather, you would probably be discouraged because if you have a lawn like mine, you have dog poop, you have snow, you have debris, all the windfalls from the winter, all the pop cans and the trash from the street. My lawn looks horrible, looks like the surface of the moon in a lot of respects. And so if I just give it some time and let the seasons progress, you're going to see health. As I clean things up, you're going to see my lawn is going to go from black to brown to green. But that same lawn, if I were to look at my lawn in August and go, oh, this lawn is healthy. Oh, it's beautiful. This can never fail. Well, tell you what, come November, it's going to be brown again. You look at your lawn in June, it goes from green to yellow really fast because of all the dandelions. But a dandelion turns to white within a day or two. So the writer of the psalm here is telling us what? He says, don't be envious. Because the workers of iniquity shall be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Hey, the Lord is going to have the final say in our current circumstances. He's going to have the final say in your life, right? He's not going to let anybody get away with anything. All right, the Lord is certainly preeminent. What is going on is serving a higher purpose. We just don't get to see the parade from the balcony view. We see it from the curbside view. So let's not be so quick to decide what's good and what's bad and ascertain this from our limited point of view. There's a saying, you can't lose your peace, you forfeit it. It's an act of will. But it says, don't be envious. Some of us are suffering economic downturn because of this. I legally can't work, right? My vocation has been suspended through this, right? And so I see people who do illegal things and immoral things to make money, and they're not ever affected by legislation. They're going to continue to sell drugs and be prostitutes and, work out of their home doing side things. It's still going on. The black market is as such. In fact, it was the black market that kept Italy alive during their pandemic, just as a side note. Well, don't be envious. Envy. Is this churning up any feelings of envy? Maybe the Lord wants you to just confess that you're envious of what other people have. They should be envious of us because we have peace and we have a loving Father. He'll always protect us and provide for us. But we're going to get to the positive side of this list. In verse 3, it says, trust in the Lord and do good. Man, it's times like this you're going to build confidence in the Word of God because you're not going to be able to have confidence in anything else. Right? I mean, there's none of us can wiggle our nose and produce some magical incantation, and none of us can pull a rabbit out of our hat or make blood fall out of a turnip. Whatever our little anecdotes, we can't hustle. You can't meet your own needs sometimes because the Lord wants you to draw from Him. Trust in the Lord. His promises are yea and amen, regardless of circumstances. The Word of God is applicable in whatever circumstance we may be in. Corrie Ten Boom, who survived the Holocaust, says, the Lord is all you need, and the only way you learn that is when you know the Lord is all you have. All of our scaffolding needs to be removed, all of our props need to be removed. Trust in the Lord. It says, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I'm watching people fret, and I'm watching people go a little stir crazy. I'm watching people that want out of the situation. They want out of their locality. They want escape. They think that the grass is greener on the other side. Well, what does the scripture tell us? The scripture tells us this. Blossom where you're planted. That's all you can do, right? Is really just allow the Lord to meet you where you're at. Bear with me here. I just got some technical stuff. Okay. Sorry about that. Blossom where you're planted. It says here in verse 3, feed on his faithfulness. This is where you develop roots. This is where, in a time of drought, a plant will often, rather a tree would often, send down a taproot. And that taproot tends to find the water source deep down in rocky soil to keep the plant alive. So, Christian, allow this to develop roots. Allow this to establish you in sources of living water you normally wouldn't have access to unless this caused you to go deep. So, let's keep going here. It says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord, what does that mean? It means to make God the object of your affection. You know, as this pandemic has shut a lot of things down, sports and outdoor recreation, and we have a lot of things in our lives, and it's okay to enjoy God's creation. There's nothing wrong with that. But we tend to delight in things and in personal achievement. But the Lord knows that doesn't satisfy us. There's a hole in your heart shaped like Jesus Christ, and we try everything to fill that void, don't we? Well, what are you trying to put in that hole? What is the Lord showing you? Well, is the Lord the object of your affection? Is he your motive? Is he the reason that you wake up in the day? Why do you get a paycheck? Why do you say and do the things you do? Is it to extend the kingdom of God? Or is it to extend your own personal kingdom? Maybe the sense in your life of insecurity and frustration and nothingness or despair or depression is because there are things in your heart on that throne room of God that don't belong there, and you're feeling the emptiness of it. I mean, I like to use the analogy of I've often been hungry and I've eaten a whole bag of chips to satisfy that hunger, and it's created nothing but a gut ache. Delight yourself in the Lord. You know, a wise man once told me, he says, here's how I do ministry. He says, I love God. I serve out of a deep love and motivation because of what Christ has done for me, that he died in my place on the cross, and there's nothing I can add to it. He says, I serve him from a position of gratuity. Therefore, I do whatever I want. You know, Christian, you and I all have different gifts, talents, and abilities, and we see this world and what it needs, and we all can be an answer to our own prayer in the sense of we see a need, we feel a burden. And you may have the very means to satisfy that. Just as Jesus says, look at the harvest. The harvest, the heads are white. Pray that the Lord of the harvest sends out workers. And he's baiting his disciples on, going, I'm going to send you. You know, I've gone through many career changes. I've gone through a lot of things in life seeking to establish what my purpose on this earth is, and it's never worked until I got things in order. I got my house in order with God, and the Lord took me to this verse when I started my vocation. I talked a bit about this on our Wednesday night study. Oftentimes people are confused or befuddled or astonished as to what I do for a living. Some of you guys know I'm a professional tattoo artist, and that doesn't often resonate properly with people, but the Lord initiated it in my life. He simply asked me, "What would you like to do?" And he dared me to step out, and he was going to bless it, and he was going to equip me, and he was going to put me in position to build relationships with people that normally wouldn't consider going in the front door of a church. Now, God knew where to meet folks at in their need, and he's not above some of the most ridiculous ideas. And this is just my ridiculous idea I get to live out because I'm delighting myself in the Lord, and he's giving me the desires of my heart. I'm not building my own kingdom, I'm building the Lord's kingdom. But in that, he tells us to what? Commit your way to the Lord. It's important, Christian, in a time like this to continue to be obedient and to do things God's way. The ends do not justify the means. God doesn't need your help to accomplish his will. You need God's help. I need God's help to navigate through difficult times as such. It's easy for us to take matters into our own hands and to lie, cheat, steal, and manipulate our way through a pandemic, but that's not God's way, is it? Maybe there's things you and I need to let go through this. Maybe there's a pruning process where the Lord says, "I don't want you to do that." Maybe you've got to examine your own obedience and go, "Maybe just because I've been a Christian for 6 million years doesn't mean I've been an obedient Christian. Maybe I've forgotten the basics. Maybe I need to get back to the simplicity, the first works of my love of Christ." Commit your way to the Lord. I like what Joshua said. "As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord." Christian, where's the safest spot for you and I to be right now? It's in the will of God. Make sure you're in the will of God right now. Are you doing what you're supposed to do according to God's way? Well, let's keep going. It says, "Trust also in Him." See, that's our second exhortation to trust in the Lord. You know, when the Lord says something twice, it means listen up. Again, what are you trusting in? The Lord will always be faithful. Even in the midst of our unfaithfulness, the Lord will show up. Your theology may fail now. Your church may fail now. Whatever your worldview may fail now. Your political affiliation may fail you. The Lord won't fail you. Trust in Him. Because it says here, "And He shall bring it to pass." So as you commit your way to the Lord, the word is a lamp under your feet. The word is a guide under your path. You're going to get to your destination, Christian, and your destination is heaven. It's like being on an airplane. There's only one thing you're guaranteed, and that's a landing. It may be bumpy, but the pilot's job is to get you there, right? But the Lord will navigate us to our home. We're just sojourners. We're just passing through, right? We're traveling lightly, folks. This isn't heaven. This isn't paradise. This isn't the garden. You know, we are going to have an earthly paradise in the sense where the Lord will reign and rule from Jerusalem in the thousand-year millennial kingdom. We're not there yet. Keep moving forward. Winston Churchill once said this. He says, "If you feel like you're going through hell, keep going. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday." Verse 6 puts the emphasis on what the Lord Himself is going to do. He shall bring forth your righteousness. You and I have a right standing with God based on what God did on the cross. It's given to us. It's imputed to us. It's not earned. It's not bought. It's a gift. It's a free gift of salvation. The Lord shed his blood over yours and I's sin. He has solved your worst problem, and that's death and hell and condemnation for the sin and the disobedience to him that's been in your life? Well, you should bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. The Lord is a just God. There are many people now accusing God of evil by not being just. You know, the Lord is very slow to anger. He's desiring that none shall perish. He allows the wheat and the tares to simultaneously dwell together, because if he were to rip up the tares, it would damage the wheat. But there will be a time of harvest where the Lord is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats. The Lord is the judge. Be careful in your presumption of things. Be careful of your outcry for justice. I don't stand before God based on his justice. I stand before the Lord based on his grace, his unmerited favor. As I'm calling down fire from heaven, just as Jesus' sons of thunder were, I just need to understand how patient God has been with me in the rebellion that rightly deserved a flaming swirly. I need to have the same long suffering with the people that God wants to reach. He'll bring your justice as noonday. Verse 7, oh, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So to add to our to-do list, it says rest. Some of us are nervous Nellies. We got to be doing something. You ever been around someone who's got such obsessive compulsive disorder? They sweep the dirt, right? They're just constantly wiping fingerprints off their fingerprints. They're just cleaning their hands. It's like watching the television show Monk. You get so self-focused and you just have to do something. And there's a divine rest in this. As much as I have things to do, I'm also relaxing. I understand there's nothing I can do in the middle of this situation other than simply be attentive to what the voice of the Holy Spirit's saying. It says, and wait patiently for him. You know, there's a lot of things to do. But the first thing to do is to wait. Those who wait upon the Lord shall not be ashamed. You know, I'm learning parenting, and a two-year-old teaches you a lot of scriptural foundational truth about who I am. Oftentimes, I have to get my daughter to a point where she's attentive, which I've got to wear her down a little bit. She needs to just settle down and sit and be patient. And oftentimes, that involves being refined or confined to a bunk bed or a child safety seat or a high chair. And it's like, all right, let's get your shoes on. You know, but she wants to run around the house and play come and catch me. And she knows there's things she's not supposed to play with, my phone and my keys and my pen and my glasses. And she just, if I chase after her, she has an opportunity to either slip and fall and hurt herself or break what is valuable to me. And the Lord wants us to wait. It said in the book of Acts that the disciples prayed and ministered and fasted unto the Lord. And then through that, the Lord gave them the revelation to separate Paul and Barnabas and send them out. Are we ministering unto the Lord? Are we going before the Lord and just hanging out? You know, I think through this, we've all developed some better telephone relationships with some of our lost family or people we've been separated from. And, you know, there's a temptation for Christians to fall into loneliness right now. That's part of this pandemic, is people are being neglected and people are not being connected to other human relationships. And those who don't know the Lord are falling into despair. And part of what we're seeing is an increase in people taking their own lives because of the fear of loneliness. And we know that the Lord does not leave or forsake any of his children. And oftentimes, because you and I have not been quick to call our Father, he often puts us in a holding position, so we make that emergency phone call, because honestly, at the end of the day, he wants to hear your voice. He wants to hear all about it. He wants to know what's going on. He knows what's going on, but he wants you to tell him. He wants to have a relationship with you. Can you figure that? Wow, the creator of the universe wants a relationship with me and you. And oftentimes, as we rest and we wait, we get to reestablish that connection with him and wait patiently for him. Really, as we suffer in a trial, there's a joy that's produced through suffering. And through that, I like to think what we're going through is suffering under discipline. There's a discipline to our suffering that produces patience and perseverance and character. You know, this is not the hardest thing you and I will ever experience while we're on this side of the earth. There's worse things that are coming, believe it or not. And so the Lord will always prepare you in a trial for the next trial. Do not fret. There's another reminder. Don't be angry. It says, do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. As I laid out the conspiracy theory, whether or not you agree to it, that's fine. Come up with your own conspiracy theory. I'm going to stick to mine. You know, as Joseph said to his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Romans 8:28 is still in my Bible. I hope you guys check this morning that, hey, all things work to the good of those who love Christ Jesus. God is working this out because God is good and he means nothing but the best for his children. Don't fret. Because of the man who seems to have his wicked scheme coming to pass. So we often think that, hey, the devil's winning. No. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Read the end of the book. Read Revelation this week. Read the very end of Revelation. We win. We come back riding on horses. We establish the millennial kingdom with the Lord. We reign and rule for 1,000 years. This is, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Well, actually, let's back up. I forgot a key verse. This is verse 8. Go all the way back to verse 8. I'm getting ahead of myself. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. I think some of us can get physically sick by the anger that is in our life, the root of bitterness. If we let our emotions run amok in a time of trial, in a time of crisis, if we let our flesh reign and rule, it will open us up and we'll create the very thing we wish to avoid. I think people do develop compromised immune systems when they're under a state of stress. You can make bad decisions in a state of anger. Fretting only causes harm. Now, I'm going to give an exhortation here too, because what's going on right now, and I see it in my own life, those of you who follow me online or have blocked me online or whatever, you know, I mean, you'd probably think I'm sitting at home with my tinfoil hat. The temptation right now is to become a social media warrior, aka a slacktivist. You know, clicking like on your social media platform doesn't pay the bills. Just because a certain topic or a certain headline is getting more likes than others means nothing. Some of you guys are probably distraught because of the lack of people following your information you're putting out to the social media world. You're never going to change the world by reposting and typing amen. As cute as that sounds, it takes very little effort. It's just as lazy to go online with this stuff as it is to be angry. But Christian, are you spending valuable time and energy on things that you can do nothing about? You know, I don't recall the governor calling me this week and considering my opinion on matters when she made her decisions. I don't see the president emailing me and asking me what I think of things. I often think my opinion and the ability to form such is invalid. I'm not a political commentator. I'm not a politician. I'm not a doctor. Hey, I graduated from Motorcycle Mechanics Institute in Phoenix, Arizona. That's where I got my degree from. I'm a pastor. I handle God's word. And all I have to do oftentimes is just read straight from it, and the word will do the work itself. I'm a tattoo artist by trade. You know, I don't have a lot of worldly wisdom behind me. But are you spending valuable time and energy on things that you can do absolutely nothing about? Are you getting sucked into social media? Are you being consumed by this? Are you being outraged? Are you perpetuating your outrage? You know, you can make an idol out of fear and outrage. You can worship the problem through worry. That's what worry is worshiping the problem. You know, the feelings and emotions that are being stirred up right now and the responses being stirred up are not a partisan issue. This isn't Democrat versus Republican. This is a human issue. This is an issue of the flesh. This is carnality coming out. And Christians, we can be in the flesh. We can be carnal when not tempered by the Holy Spirit of God. Galatians 5:19 tells us, it gives us a list of the works of the flesh. And out of that list, we find hatred, contentions, outbursts of wrath. And then it warns us, it says, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Hey, Christian, you are in another kingdom. What did Jesus say before Pilate? I'll show you. If you're taking notes, Jesus said when he was before Pontius Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 36, he says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight." Well, I think his servants are fighting, and unfortunately, we're fighting amongst one another. We've had parking lot meetings, you know, we did an Easter celebration, other churches have had these, and you know what it caused? It caused outrage within the body of Christ. There was a sharp disagreement as to what we did was correct or incorrect. Hey, you know, the gospel went out. People celebrated communion. The Lord was edified. You know, our governor, to her defense, does not know the Lord. She doesn't have the indwelling Holy Spirit. Some of you guys probably, how can you judge? I judge her by her actions. I inspect the fruit. Look at her policies. You can buy liquor, you can buy scratch-off tickets as essential items, and you can get an abortion performed as an essential medical procedure in a time of pandemic. People are having their cancer treatments and their surgeries, their necessary surgeries postponed in this time of pandemic because they're not considered essential. Her party, her political party, openly supports the murder of children in their constitution. I don't think the Lord is going to judge our nation or our state based on our economy or our response to it as much as how do we protect women and children. I see God is in his righteous indignation have judged countries based on how they treat the most vulnerable sections of humanity. And right now we're not doing so hot as a state, right? Whatever judgment may be befalling our state, you know, we might deserve it. Maybe we need to consider that. And I want you to keep that in the back burner here as a Christian. You have something to say about this. You have something to do about it. So what do you do? What are the correct tools of the job, Christian, in time of pandemic, in the time of outrage, in the time of fear and panic, before we reach to the arm of the flesh, before we reach to the keyboard and click like and type amen? Ephesians 6:10 tells us exactly what we can do. Turn to that book, underline it, circle it. You may have it there already. Ephesians 6:10 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." See, there is a spiritual realm out there, and there are forces of evil that are working behind the scenes through governments, through principalities, through the kingdom of men, through the carnality of men, through your life and my life. The only hold Satan has on you and I, Christian, is our disobedience to God's word, and we need to be on guard for that. But we can pray. Although we can't make it before the governor's office and do our parking, we can boldly go into the throne room of grace that we may obtain mercy on that day. We have an open door always to the office of our Heavenly Father. But the Lord is preeminent in this. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord as the rivers of water. He turneth it wherever, or rather, whithersoever he will." Daniel 4:17, "The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men." 1 Timothy 2:1 tells us, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of all thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a what? Quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and humility." Jesus, instructing his disciples to pray in Matthew 6 verse 10, says, "Pray like this, pray thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." We can bring heaven down to earth through our prayer life, through the power of the Holy Spirit. We have prayer, we have fasting, we have the whole armor of God. These are weapons in our arsenal. We have the sword of God, we have God's word. I love how God has put the kibosh on American church right now, our performance-oriented worship, our coffee houses, our comfortable seating and mood lighting, because God doesn't care about that. There's no practicality in that. He's making it so only his word can go forth and that the prayer closets are filling up, right? My church attendance is low, but my prayer meetings here have increased in attendance. In Ezekiel chapter 22, God is speaking to Ezekiel in verse 30, and he says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." You know, if the Lord destroys this planet, destroys our country, destroys Michigan and its economy, he's got every right to do it. I hate to say it, some of you guys may not agree. Well, understand, Christian, God's ways are not your ways, and your ways are not God's ways. You know, God did not consult with you and I when he makes decisions like this. But he's looking for men and women who can stand in that position to bridge the gap between his judgment and his grace, between man and God, right? You and I are kings and priests of our family, of our homes, of our work, our school, our play. And are we going before the Lord and bringing the cares and the concerns? Are we repenting on behalf? Just like in Nineveh, what did God say to Jonah in Nineveh? He says, "I have tens of thousands of people in Nineveh that don't know their left hand from their right hand, but do they not concern me?" God loves people, but he understands sin has separated them from their God. And that God did send the solution, his son Jesus Christ, and this world continues to reject that solution because they would rather do things their way. Because when there's a king and there's a kingdom, that means you and I are not the king, and it's not our kingdom, it's God's. And that there will be accountability. Every person will stand and give an account for his life before a just and a true and a holy God. Are we praying for our government? Are we praying for our president? Are we praying for our nation? Are we praying for our world? Some days, do I have enough faith to pray for the village of Lorium, for the Keweenaw Peninsula, Houghton County? This pandemic may be the catalyst in which God chooses to act and to bring about national revival. Maybe that is true. Maybe he's trying to get our attention. You can bring heaven down in your prayer closet. Don't neglect that work before you get all riled up and sign petitions and drive all away and park and rattle your cage. Hey, the Lord has given you this wonderful work of prayer. You know, historically, as a movement, Calvary Chapel has never gotten caught up in the protests of the 60s and the 70s. And people ask the founder, Chuck Smith, why didn't you do that? He says, what do you accomplish through it? What do you get done? I mean, how's the world a better place because of all that? He says, I go into my prayer closet because there's power. There's a nuclear bomb. There's things there. There's the Holy Spirit, the creator of this earth, will meet with you. And he'll agree with you, right? God desires, he loves these people, but he knows there's things that need to get out of the way before he can reveal himself. How's your prayer life? How's your prayer closet? Is it dusty? Clean it out. Get back into it. Well, let's keep going. Do good. It doesn't cost you anything to pray. It doesn't cost you anything right now to take care of human need. Are you looking for human needs? Are you spending less time fretting and meeting just the simplest? Are you making phone calls? Are you writing letters? Are you encouraging people? There's people that really need human contact right now. Do, but do not fret. Cease from anger. Verse 11, let's wrap it up here. It says, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. How's your peace? Peace I give to you, as Jesus says. He's the Prince of Peace. You will never know peace until you know that Prince of Peace. I like that pithy bumper sticker. Know Jesus, no peace. But when you know Jesus, you'll know peace. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him. For he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. You know, the irony through this pandemic is that the CIA and the intelligence agencies are recording and taking note of third world countries where it's illegal to be a Christian. They're downloading copious amounts of online Bibles and Bible software and devotions. Isn't that amazing? What the enemy meant for evil, God means for good. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. You know, as our economy will and can and most likely get worse, famine will be produced as we're throwing food away and dumping milk down sewers. There's going to be a famine, but the Lord will sustain you through that. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay. Wow. Looks like some of the loan packages that are being issued right now. But the righteous shows mercy and gives. See, Christian, if you understand the source of your resources, which is God, that you can give and the Lord will give back to you, you can't outgive God right now. You know, I've had a praise report this week where I gave a considerable sum to our missionaries, and thus digging into money that may have been critical or essential to our needs because we have a very non-existent income source. The Lord was faithful to bring others to meet that need in our own life. He replaced that above and beyond what I gave. And I'm not bragging, I'm just saying the Lord was faithful. He gave to us to give. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. Christian, don't be afraid to fail. The only failure as we know, that a sinner falls once, but a saint falls seven times and gets back up. Don't be discouraged. Keep going. Move forward. Verse 25, I have been young and now I am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging for bread. Christian, the Lord is not going to let his babies, his children, starve to death. He's going to take care of them in a time of crisis. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. This is not the time for us to be selfish. This is a time for us to look to meet human need. Verse 27, depart from evil and do good and dwell forevermore. Depart from evil. Is there things in your life you need to cut out? Do you need to just clean it up? Do you need to stop doing some things? The solution's this. It isn't just to stop doing bad things, but it means to start doing good things. Idle hands are the devil's playground. I don't have time anymore to do the things I used to say and do because I'm busy saying and doing the things the Lord has for me to say and do. It doesn't cost you anything to do good. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. We covered this the other week of Jesus was the only man ever forsaken by God. Christian, God has not forsaken you. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. You and I are hidden in Christ. You have the indwelling seal, the mark of the Holy Spirit that's going to preserve you till we get to heaven. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Christian, non-Christian, wherever you may be in all this, where are you getting your wisdom from? Are you being surrounded by secular humanist ideas through the news media? And guess what? All men are liars, but only the word of God is true. I'm being comforted in this time simply by the word of God and for the men and women who are godly and righteous and are teaching God's word. That's who I'm drawing from. I'm seeing a harmony. I'm watching this tapestry of truth being woven by the weaver's beam of the Holy Spirit. And it brings a great amount of comfort into my life, of peace and a security, knowing things are coming together. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. You know, the world is watching us. The world hates what we have, and that's hope. The world hates that we have peace. They call us arrogant for saying that we know for sure that our relationship with God will make us sure that we will go to heaven when we die. They hate that. They have no peace. They're jealous, they're envious, but they're watching. And your behavior speaks volumes to them in this time of crisis. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. See, Christian, all the justice and judgment we deserve went on the cross with Jesus. We're going to get judged for our good works. Which to some, that's good news. There's a lot of people doing very well with what they have, but there's also bad news. There's a lot of Christians sitting around right now. You're not going to get any reward for anything not done by faith. So all your keyboard warrioring and your social justice slacktivism on the internet, that may just suffer loss. Are you getting involved? Are you meeting human needs? Are you rolling up your sleeves? Are you getting dirty? You're not going to be condemned if you fail. So get back up. Verse 34, again, wait on the Lord and keep his way. Remain obedient. And he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. When I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree, yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. You know, when you look through world history, we've seen Adolf Hitler rise to power and be deposed, right? He didn't last very long. What, 10, 11 years? We saw the Roman Empire rise and fall. We've seen the Babylonian Empire rise and fall. We've seen the Persian Empire rise and fall. We've seen Egypt rise and fall. We've seen the greatest kingdoms of men. We've seen the Greek Empire rise and fall. So, Christian, don't worry. The plot, the conspiracy, the Lord is in it. The Lord is preeminent. Don't worry about it. There's nothing you can do. You know what you can do? Pray, tell others about Jesus, and obey the word yourself. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Now, for those of you who are new in the faith, or for those who have not repented of your sin and asked the Lord into your heart, if you're not born again today, if you're just still just a marginal believer, if you're following at a distance, if you, as you're watching other men and women who love Jesus more than you, note them. Observe their behavior. See how they're conducting themselves in time of crisis, because they have something you don't have. That peace, that security, that foundational truth is deeply rooted. The word of God is deeply rooted and planted in their heart. It's blossoming, right? As a non-believer, I hated Christians. I hated being around them, but I saw something different about them. I saw something that was almost naive. It was that childlike faith that the Lord speaks about, that as my daughter doesn't know where her next meal comes from, or how much interest we pay on our mortgage, or when the water bill's due, she could care less. She just knows her mommy and her daddy are going to take care of her. And oftentimes that serves a soft rebuke to me, because I don't know where it's coming from, but I know who my mommy and my daddy are. I know who my heavenly father is, you know? Mark the blameless man. You and I, Christian, are blameless positionally in Christ. Practically, probably not so much. Find someone in your life that loves the Lord more than you. You know, part of my heritage and part of my faith walk is I have a strong connection to those who've raised me up in the Lord, right? I still have a great relationship with my pastor, and I still talk to the men and women that have participated in my upbringing in the ministry, and I've thanked them. I've always been encouraged by their faithful witness, and as thankless as their job as a children's ministry director or just a deacon at a church, they've sown into my life, and I've watched them endure. Christianity is like this COVID-19, you know, you have to catch it to give it away. Put yourself into proximity to great men and women of faith. There's great pastors and teachers right now putting tremendous encouraging videos online and MP3s, and seek them out. Right? Often days, as I'm losing my mind, some days I have my lapses of faith, I have to look and go, all right, this guy's still keeping the faith. I can do it too. As Paul writes, follow me, for I follow Christ. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. You know, believer, there's one thing you and I will never experience in heaven, and that's the supernatural deliverance of God. See, love doesn't occur in a vacuum, and so right now, while we're on this earth, we're in a fallen world. We're like lambs among wolves. We're sent to do a dangerous task around dangerous people, and often with very little resources and such. And the Lord puts you there in order for him to blow you away with how he provides and how he protects and how he gets you out of situations and puts you into the situations you need to be. You'll never experience that in perfection. You know, as the advice of the COVID-19 pandemic is, just stay at home. You know, if everybody locked themselves indoors, nobody will get hurt or die. We're all going to die. The death rate has not increased because of COVID-19, believe it or not. The death rate in America has always been 1-to-1. We just have another option to die. I'm not afraid to die. I'm afraid of how I'm going to die. I'm not going to get eaten by sharks or jumping out of an airplane, things like that. I avoid those situations. However, you have a supernatural protection and provision that is unlocked by faith through God's word. God is your strength in the time of trouble, and that's what the sum total of this sermon is all about. You draw close to God, He'll draw close to you, and that in your weakness, the Lord becomes stronger. He's going to help you, He's going to deliver you. See, the world doesn't have that. I don't know one atheist right now who's being vocal about a solution to this problem or giving anybody hope right now in this world. All the actors and the musicians that have had some political commentary in the last 3 years or so, where are they now? They don't have anything to say. They're all welled up. They're all suffering too. When you're seeing these actors and musicians, they're suffering just like the rest of us. The COVID-19 doesn't see any social barriers, does it? They're not coming out of this saying, well, you know, hey, thank the stars for the star stuff and how it's increased favor with the coincidence I've just experienced. That's a bunch of hoo-ha, right? It's the Lord. And I think he's going to draw some distinct contrast in this time. There's going to be a polarization. But look for his deliverance. Look for his provision. So, Christian, are you using the right tool? Don't fret. Don't make decisions based on anger and outrage. You're not going to get anything done that way. Do good. Pray for those who don't know the Lord. Pray for those. Ask the Lord how you can meet the need of the prayer you've brought before Him. How can you participate in God's plan? Pray for those that if you can't reach certain loved ones, pray that God raises others to reach out to them. Oftentimes, as He wears us out, it's to pray. I'm not a prayer warrior. My wife's a prayer warrior, tremendous prayer warrior. I'm a talker, as you guys know. What does a clock mean to a preacher? Nothing. It's easy for me to do, but it's hard for me to get on my knees and go before a just and holy God and just simply, as Paul writes in Romans 8, he says, I don't even know how to pray. But the Lord has given you His Holy Spirit. He'll show you what to pray for. Make your list. Make a list of 5 people that don't know Jesus and pray for them. Write down all your worries and anxieties, all your what ifs. That's the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray. Pray for your governor. Pray that she comes to know Jesus in a radical way. Pray for your president, that he makes godly, righteous decisions, that he may come to know the Lord. It's easy to criticize. It's a lazy response to be angry and critical. But be the man who stands in the gap to hold back God's wrath and his anger, because it is coming. I read the end of the book. There's 7 years of wrath and anger coming. So, Christian, the only thing you and I can bring to heaven with us is our friends and our family. Maybe you're not a Christian now. Maybe you think you're a Christian, but you're still missing something. Maybe you need to ask yourself, does my relationship with God make me sure, without a shadow of a doubt, that I will go to heaven when I die? Ask yourself that question. Ask yourself this question: what are God's requirements to go to heaven when I die? The answer is simple. The Bible says, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you shall be saved. It's not something through intellect. It's something through heart, where if there's a savior, it means you need to be saved from something, and that's God's wrath. You need salvation. You need to come before the Lord and confess that you're a sinner, because he's eager to forgive you. He's eager to love you. He's eager to impart his righteousness. As you repent, as you stop doing things your way and doing things God's way, you're going to find the peace that you thought came from drugs and alcohol and internet shopping. You ever notice those things are really just distractions? Smoking pot does not give you peace. It just puts you in a void of time and space. You're still raging on the inside. You just don't care. When you're inebriated, you're tuned out. You're still boiling on the inside. You've just anesthetized yourself to it. You've just cut the check engine light off momentarily. See, that's the secret, is knowing the Prince of Peace. There's a peace that comes from the right standing you now have with God. You have the peace with God. And then as a believer, you can have the peace of God as you forsake anger and you acknowledge and wait and press into the things of the Lord. You can now have the peace of God that can reign and rule in your heart. Although the situation around us is going haywire, you're not going to. We're on a bumpy flight, folks. And we're going to land. We're going to land in the arms of Jesus.